In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Tomorrow is the feast of Saints Peter and Paul. And it is the feast of the two great pillars of the Church of Rome. For by the shedding of the blood of these great saints, these great apostles, Rome received her vocation to shed her paganism and to become the center of Catholic truth, the capital of the Roman Catholic Church. For that reason, I would like to speak to you about the Church and especially about communion. The Church is a visible society united under a single head. It is a living body, that is, it is a body which is animated, that is, enlivened by a soul. The body of the Church consists of the members of the Church, which are united under one head, who is the Pope. The soul of the Church is the very Spirit of Christ, that is, the Holy Ghost, and the life of grace which animates, which makes live, those members of the Church who are in the state of sanctifying grace. So when you're baptized, you are brought into this body of the Church and you are given the life of grace. And that little baby is a member of the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, which is one and the same as the Roman Catholic Church. Like a body, the Church has a head and members. The head of the Church is Christ. Those who are baptized are the members of the Church unless they, through adherence to schism or heresy or because of excommunication, are in some way removed from the Church. So the Church says that even validly baptized babies in the Lutheran sect or in the Presbyterian sect, if they be validly baptized, they are Catholics until they profess heresy, until they reach the age of reason and they profess heresy and adherence to a heretical sect. Then they cease to be members of the body of Christ, because heresy is incompatible with adherence to Christ. The Pope is the vicar of Christ, that is, he is the personal representative, the ambassador of Christ. He wields the authority of Christ as head of the Church. And therefore, it's important to understand that the authority of the Church is the authority of Christ, and that the authority which the Pope wields is one and the same authority as the authority of Christ. There are not two heads, two authorities. There is one authority which gives one unity to the Catholic Church. So you cannot oppose in any way the Pope and Christ. Because the Pope is the personal representative of Christ as head of the Church, it is impossible to be a member of the Church unless you are united to the Pope. For he has the authority of Christ. And there can be no union with Christ unless there is union with his vicar. You therefore cannot separate Pope and Church. You cannot somehow have the Church separated from the Pope. For to be Catholic, to be a member of the Church, is to be a member of this body of which the Pope is the head, and you must be united to him. It's very simple. It is possible, however, to have dead members of the church, that is, those who are in the state of mortal sin. They cease to be animated by the life of grace, but yet they continue to be members of the body of the church. It is also possible that the life of grace could animate a soul of a person who is outside the visible confines of the Catholic Church. This is the case of a catechumen, for example, who is preparing for being a member of the Catholic Church. It is possible for them to be in the state of grace even before their baptisms due to a baptism of desire. In this way, they are said to belong to the soul of the church, but only on condition that they belong by desire to the body of the Catholic Church. You cannot separate the body and soul of the church. And if they are sanctified, it is on condition that they belong by desire, at least, to the body of the church. And this desire would be verified, as you could tell that they had this desire, if when they recognized the church, when the church was shown to them, they joined it. If, on the other hand, they repudiated the church when it was shown to them, it would be a sign that they had no desire to belong to the true church of Christ. Now, communion. And here I'm not referring to Holy Communion, which is the Holy Eucharist. I'm talking about communion in the church. Communion is the effect of being a member of the body of the church. The church makes no judgment about whether you are in the state of sanctifying grace or in the state of mortal sin. All it does with regard to its membership is look at the body of the church. So whether you are in the state of sanctifying grace, whether you are in the state of mortal sin, you are still regarded by the church as being a member of the body of the church. Also, even say if you are a catechumen and you're not yet received into the body of the church by baptism, you are, strictly speaking, outside the church. A Protestant in good faith who might be in the state of sanctifying grace is still outside the body of the church. He is not a member of the Catholic Church. And that is the way the church regards communion and the way it has always regarded communion. It does not make any judgment about the interior dispositions of people. And therefore, legally presumes that those who are members of non-Catholic religions are there culpably. Are there because they want to be. Just as all law presumes that those who are transgressing the law are doing so culpably. For example, if you are pulled over by a policeman for speeding, you might have a perfectly good reason to speed. Maybe your wife is having a baby. But when he approaches you, he is presuming that you are speeding culpably. And this is true of any crime that is committed, that you are presumed to act culpably, that is, with sin. So when the church looks upon non-Catholic religions, it assumes legally that they are there culpably, that they are not in good conscience, but rather that they are guilty of the heresies which they profess. Now, in individual cases, yes, you could have members among those non-Catholic religions who are not guilty of the sin of heresy because they don't know any better. But the church does not presume that, and that's a very important point. communion, therefore, of the Catholic Church refers to that legal effect of being united in one body of the Church under the Pope as its head. And therefore, the lines, the boundaries of the Catholic Church are very well set. And you cannot say that because a Protestant or even a catechumen is in good faith and perhaps may be in the state of sanctifying grace, that because of that he belongs externally to the Catholic Church. Otherwise that would ruin the very nature of the body of Christ. That someone who is externally professing heresy or schism somehow belongs to Christ. And this is the classic, constant teaching of the Church. This is the way the Church has always proposed this. And if you are in the body of the Church, you may fall out of it in three ways. One, by voluntary schism, where you reject the authority of the Pope. You say, I am not subject to the Roman Pontiff. Two, by voluntary heresy, where you voluntarily, that is knowingly and willingly, adhere to doctrines condemned by the Catholic Church. And thirdly, by excommunication, if the proper authority of the Church should remove you from the Catholic Church for some crime. Those are the three ways in which somebody who is a Catholic becomes a non-Catholic. Now, I explain these things to you not only for their own sake, so that you understand it, but also because we have a fresh new heresy from John Paul II. It just came out about 10 days ago about communion and the Church. It was authored by Cardinal Ratzinger, who is known commonly to be the watchdog of orthodoxy. Now, this Ratzinger was among the radical theologians of the 1960s. As a matter of fact, he was there at the council in suit and tie with, even though he was a priest, in suit and tie along with Karl Rahner and Hans Küng. Now he runs around in a red cassock and is known as Cardinal Ratzinger, the head of the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith and the watchdog of orthodoxy. And he makes an explicit declaration, and this has the explicit approval of John Paul II, which I will explain to you. He makes an explicit declaration that he is in communion with schismatics and heretics. Now, to be in communion with means to be in the same church as schismatics and heretics. Now, listen to a few of these things. First, he distinguishes the universal church and particular churches. He gives first the definition of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ, which we profess in the Creed to be one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, is the universal church. That is the worldwide community of the disciples of the Lord, which is present and active amid the particular characteristics and the diversity of persons, groups, times, and places. That's the definition of the Church of Christ. Where is the mention of the submission to the Roman Pontiff? It is the worldwide community of the disciples of the Lord. Where is the mention of the mystical body of Christ? Where is the mention of the hierarchy of the Catholic Church? Among these manifold particular expressions of the saving presence of the one Church of Christ, there are to be found, from the times of the apostles on, those entities which are in themselves churches, capital C, because, although they are particular, That means confined to a particular place. The universal church becomes present in them with all her essential elements. I say that again. In these particular churches, the universal church becomes present in them with all her essential elements. They are therefore constituted after the model of the universal church, and each of them is a portion of the people of God entrusted to a bishop to be guided by him with the assistance of his clergy. The universal church is therefore the body of the churches, meaning these particular churches. Hence, it is possible to apply the concept of communion in an analogous fashion to the union existing among the particular churches and to see the universal church as a communion of churches. Just put that on hold for a second. So that's the definition. The particular church is this local church, that is the diocese or the local place in which the universal church is present in all of its elements. This is what he's saying. Now we skip to paragraph 5. Ecclesial communion, that means church communion, and ecumenism. The church knows that she is joined in many ways to the baptized who are honored by the name of Christian, but who do not, however, profess the Catholic faith in its entirety or have not preserved unity or communion under the successor of Peter. That's a quote from Vatican II. So already he's quoting Vatican II, that somehow the Catholic Church is joined to people who, like Martin Luther, who professes that Christ committed adultery 3 times, who doesn't believe in the Holy Eucharist, people who reject the teaching authority of the Roman Pontiff, people who believe in divorce and remarriage, people who don't believe in the sacraments. Just to mention a few, people who, like the Anglicans, who say that it is idolatry to worship the Blessed Sacrament. That we somehow the Catholic Church is united to these people. It goes on. Among the non-Catholic churches and Christian communities, there are indeed to be found many elements of the Church of Christ, which allow us, amid joy and hope, to acknowledge the existence of a certain communion, albeit imperfect. So he's saying, we are in communion with these non-Catholic churches and Christian communities. This communion, he continues, exists especially with the Eastern Orthodox churches, the ones who reject the authority of the Roman Pontiff, and who are not Orthodox, but who are heretical, because they reject the infallibility of the Roman Pontiff as defined by Vatican I. I continue. So this communion exists with the Eastern Orthodox churches, which, though separated from the See of Peter, remain united to the Catholic Church by means of very close bonds, such as the apostolic succession and a valid Eucharist. So they remain united to the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has always said that it alone has apostolic succession, that it alone has the mark of apostolicity. Because apostolic succession means a continuation of the authority of Christ from the time of Christ to the present day by the succession of bishops. And for them to say that they have apostolic succession means that they are the true church. For the church of the apostles is the true church. It means to say that they have the authority of Christ and that the faithful who adhere to those schismatic churches are confided to those schismatic bishops by Christ. That's what that means in theology. If you have apostolic succession, this is an unbelievable statement. that these schismatic churches who believe in divorce and remarriage and who do not believe in the teaching authority of the church and who reject the body of the Catholic Church united under St. Peter, that they have apostolic succession. End of valid Eucharist. It is true that they have a valid Eucharist because they are validly consecrated and validly ordained, even though they're heretics and schismatics. And, I continue, and therefore merit the title of particular churches. Now understand that in what he said before. He's saying the particular church is that place where the universal church is present in all of its essential elements. And here he says that these schismatic churches, these schismatic bands of heretics and they're not even churches, they're just groups of heretics and schismatics who have stolen the sacraments from the Catholic Church, that they merit the title of particular churches. He continues, indeed, through the celebration of the Eucharist of the Lord in each of these churches, the Church of God is built up and grows in stature. Which means that when the schismatics have their schismatic, non-Catholic masses, because of the fact that they stole the sacraments from the Catholic Church, and that the validity of a sacrament does not go away even if you become a heretic or a schismatic. Because of that, when they have their masses, the Church of God is built up and grows in stature. The Church of God. That means when the Arians, who were heretics, but who were as valid as the day is long, and had their blasphemous masses, these heretics who did not believe that Christ was God, when they ran out the Catholic bishops from the dioceses and set up their heretical liturgies in the cathedrals of the empire, when they had their horrid abominations of masses under the auspices of heresy, that they were building up the Church of God. It means that when Henry VIII had his schism over his absolutely putrid debauchery, and those Anglicans said Mass for 100 years validly, because they had valid orders for about 100 years, that means that when they were saying that, excommunicated by St. Pius V, for he did that to Elizabeth in 1570, even though they were excommunicated, even though they said that worshipping the Holy Eucharist is idolatry, that they were building up the Church of God. Even though they were leading people to hell by their heresy and their schism. He continues. You haven't heard it all yet. For in every valid celebration of the Eucharist, the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church becomes truly present. That means no matter what heresy you adhere to, no matter how schismatic you are, if you want to say that God is a woman, if you're a validly ordained priest and you say the Mass, every valid celebration of the Eucharist is one, though the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church becomes truly present. This cries to heaven for vengeance. It is a blasphemy. It is an explicit heresy. He continues. Since, however, communion with the universal church, represented by Peter's successor, is not an external complement to the particular church, but one of its internal constituents, the situation of those venerable Christian communities, understand by that, bands of heretics and schismatics, like the kinds that I've described, Okay. Those venerable Christian communities also means that their existence as particular churches is wounded. So he's saying because they're not united with the See of Peter, they have a wound. The church has always said, if you're not united to the See of Peter, you're outside the church. That's the traditional teaching of the Catholic Church. You are outside the Roman Catholic Church. You're cut off. You're not half a church. You're not just a wounded church. You're cut off. You're nothing. You're dead. That's the traditional teaching. And the fathers of the church in the early centuries were especially explicit about that and had some very inflammatory language about those who cut themselves off from the Catholic Church by heresy and schism. This is a complete denial of the nature of the church. He continues, "The wound is even deeper in those ecclesial communities which have not retained the apostolic succession," exclamation point in parentheses, that's mine, "and a valid Eucharist, which means that the wound is deeper in the Protestant churches," which means he's still saying there are particular churches, the universal church is there, it's the Church of Christ, but it's wounded. That means the Pentecostalists, the all of these thousands of heretical sects which we see in this country, all of these are part of the Church of Christ. They're just wounded. Chick publications, all that's part of the Church of Christ. He continues, "This in turn also injures the Catholic Church." This, meaning the fact that these people have sliced themselves off from the See of Peter, it wounds the Catholic Church. "Called by the Lord to become for all one flock with one shepherd, in that it hinders the complete fulfillment of her universality in history. As if by the heresy and schism of these people, somehow the Catholic Church is less Catholic. For universality means Catholicity." So if you just replace that word, "in that it hinders the complete fulfillment of her Catholicity in history," the church is less Catholic because of schismatics and heretics. That is a heresy. It is a heresy. The church is perfect. It is one. It is united. It is one holy Catholic and apostolic. And what heretics do and schismatics do not affect in any way the perfection of the Church of Christ. It is the mystical body of Christ. That is a heresy. It is an explicit heresy. "And this heresy is given to us not merely by so-called Cardinal Ratzinger, but by John Paul II himself, for it says in italics at the bottom of this official document, which appeared in the Osservatore Romano, which is the Vatican's newspaper from which I am reading. It says, the Sovereign Pontiff John Paul II, at the audience granted to the undersigned Cardinal Prefect, approved this letter, adopted in the ordinary meeting of this congregation, and ordered its publication." Explicit declaration of heresy concerning the church. We conclude from this that this is one more way in which it is proven that John Paul II does not have the authority of Christ and is therefore not the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. Because the authority of Christ is protected, for the fact that it is the authority of Christ, who is God, is protected from teaching the faithful heresy. God, Christ our God, does not hand His church heresy. And this is heresy, and it is attempted to be the authority of the church and the authority of Christ. It is proof that because He can teach this to us, that He does not enjoy the assistance of the Holy Ghost nor the authority of Christ. It is proof positive. It is explicit. And we should also conclude from this that we should renew our submission to the vicar of Christ, that is, to the authority of St. Peter. We await a true pope, and we submit to the authority of Christ and to the authority of St. Peter, that is, which is the authority of Christ vested in him. We wait for one, we pray for one. We do not submit to or accept the phony ones, the fakes, which manifest themselves by the teaching of heresy to the Catholic Church. And let us vow martyrdom like the very saints Peter and Paul themselves, that we would accept death before we would say that the Roman Catholic Church, which is the mystical body of Christ, the immaculate spouse of Christ, would extend to the sects of schismatics and heretics. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.